Good morning, church family. How many of you are excited to study God's word this morning? All right, yeah, I am. It's the only way we can make it. It's the only way we can keep going. It's the only way to move forward, is to follow God and follow his word. How many of you are so thankful that he is alive, he is risen? Amen? Amen. Game changer, right? Life changer. Changes everything about what we do and where we go and what we say. He is risen. Let me tell you this, just as a reminder, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, that means if you're saved, if you know your eternal home is with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, last night you were a believer only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and you went to sleep and you woke up this morning a believer. And that's all by the grace of God. You know what you did last night to earn that? Nothing. You did nothing to earn that. That's all by grace. Praise God for that. And so it informs what we do. It informs how we gather and what we study and how we preach and how we go and we tell. Everything that we do is fueled by this gospel of Jesus Christ. It has changed my life. Hopefully it's changed your life. And God, I pray that our church would be on mission for him, taking this beautiful news of the gospel. With that in mind, I think we should study God's word this morning. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 1 this morning. If you forgot your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, there's a little black Bible in the pew back right in front of you. You can look on page 167. That's Joshua chapter 1. It's going to be verses 1 through 9. Page 167. I got to start by telling you this. A couple of weeks ago, I had a small crisis in my family. I say small because, nobody's life was in danger or anything like that. But I say crisis because it involved my Ella Grace, who is 4 years old, and she really, really likes her stuffed animals and her babies. So like I said, we had a small crisis. Let me set the scene for you here. It all started on a Saturday. 2 weeks ago, and we went to Target, and for some reason, it was me and Owen and Ella Grace. Natalie and Andrew were somewhere else, and I had one job to do. I was looking for a 4th of July t-shirt for Owen to wear, because we always go to Memphis for 4th of July, and we take a family photo, and we all want to wear red, white, and blue. That was my job. So we go around, and I search around Target for what seems to be like forever. Come out of there with no shirt. We're barely making it alive. It's 1,002,000 degrees outside. We get back to my truck. I get in, and then I hear the dreaded words that no father wants to hear. Daddy, I lost Nari. Ooh, don't tell the grass I called it Narni. It's Nari. Nari, you see, Nari is a narwhal stuffed animal. It's about this big. It's glittered. It's all different colors. It's got a horn coming out of the top of its head. It's this big. And from the back seat, right when we were buckled, Daddy, I lost Nari. Nari the narwhal. Now, at this point in life, you have a few options. Option one is just pretend you didn't hear it and drive on. Don't take it. Option two is to say something like, oh, we've got plenty of babies at home. Let's just forget about Nari. Now, this would have been fine, I think, but we had just seen Toy Story 4. Now, if you've seen Toy Story 4, it's all about lost toys, and they're trying to make it back to their owners and all of this, and so it just compounded the situation. And so the whole time I'm thinking, what do we do? So this, Owen, let's go. We're going back. We unbuckle. We walk forever back into the store, and then, here's the key to the story, we have to retrace our steps. In order to make it out of this situation alive, we were going to have to remember. In order to move forward, we were going to have to remember. And so that's what I began to do. I said, okay, let's see. We went to the pool noodles, right, Owen? Yes, the pool noodles, because we had that mini sword fight right there in the front by the dollar section. Right there. Okay, we look around. Nari is nowhere to be seen. Ah, yes, let's go to the irons, because I like to iron my clothes. It's sort of weird. But let's go to the irons. I wanted a new iron, and I was like, surely Nari's going to be behind the iron. No Nari. Oh, we had seen the Tidwells. Yeah, I remember seeing Travis and the kids over in the pharmacy. So we walk over to the pharmacy. Surely, no Nari. Then Owen said, Daddy, remember we were looking for that 4th of July t-shirt? I was like, yes. We go over there, and right there on the stack was Nari. So we got Nari, we made it out alive. You know, I say that kind of jokingly. Well, here's the key. In Joshua chapter 1, there's this time of transition. There's this time of uncertainty. And God is now saying to Joshua, Joshua, you're going to take my people, you're going to lead my people, you're going to go. And all the while, before he just says go, it's so interesting. He calls Joshua to remember a few keys. And so I think that it's just so timely for Calvary, the life of Calvary, the life of me individually, the life of many of you who are serving here in our fellowship, for Joshua 1:1-9 to call us to remember when moving forward. I think there's a few things that we have to remember when we're moving forward, okay? Let's pray together, and then I can't wait to dig in to this passage. Lord God, we give all of this to you. Lord God, I know that without you, this will be dry and worthless. God, but with you, the power of your Spirit, you can use your word to change us and to shape us and to conform us into the image of your Son. God, that's what I pray now. I pray that the power of the Spirit would enter into this place and that you would speak through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 says this, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Uh-oh, we got to stop right there. This is just the first verse. Well, the death of Moses. Moses has now died. And so the Lord in this passage is going to begin speaking to Joshua. Moses had died. This is a big deal. Let's think about this for a second. Who was Moses? What would this have meant to the people? Listen, Moses was their leader. Moses was the one. Think back on in Exodus here. The people were in slavery. And God brought this leader in order to get them out. He raised up Moses. Moses led them. Moses was their intercessor. Think about how many times as you're studying through God's word and the Israelites are just going haywire. And God multiple times is like, I just want to get rid of them and start over. And Moses sort of steps in as an intercessor between God and the people and says, God, don't do it. Remember your covenant faithfulness, your promises. Forgive them. Moses was their intercessor. Moses was their warrior. Think about the battles that he fought, the crossing of the Red Sea with enemies on the horizon. Moses was there with the parting of the Red Sea. He was their decision maker. What needs to be done? I don't know, ask Moses. Where do we need to go? I'm not sure, ask Moses. What's the next step? I'm not sure, ask Moses. And how does this passage open? This passage opens and says, after the death of Moses. Everything I just named would be out of the picture then, wouldn't it? Moses had died. Let's continue. Moses, my servant is dead, the Lord says. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm going to give you. What's so interesting, it's against this background of Moses' death that the writer sets the continuity of God's promises. It's as if to say, yeah, Moses died, so I'm still going. Yeah, that phase is over, I'm still going. God is faithful. God continues to hold on to his promises. It's the first major point that we see of what we must remember is that we must remember his promises. We have to remember his promises. What does this verse say? Okay, Moses, my servant, has died, so you must wait. No. Joshua, Moses, my servant, has died, so you must weep. No. It says, Moses, my servant, has died, therefore do something. Do something. It's a call to action. Arise, go. Moses dies off, but God's promises live on. There's a passing of an era, but the endurance of a promise. Whenever we move forward, whatever the case may be, in times of transition, in times of uncertainty in your life, you have to remember God's promises. Joshua 1, verse 2, let's read it again. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. He makes a specific promise, doesn't he? He makes a promise, and he holds on to his promises. Maybe you have people who make promises but then don't keep them. Maybe you are one of those people. You make a lot of promises, but you don't keep your promises. Well, let me tell you something about the person who makes this promise. The one who makes this promise is God Almighty. And listen to this. In Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Or Hebrews 6:18 says, it's impossible for God to lie. So we have this one who is a promise maker, and this promise maker is a promise keeper. The problem is not that God has neglected to make promises or that he doesn't keep his promises. The problem is that we either don't believe what he says or we choose to still love the world more instead of his promises. What is this promise that he makes to Joshua and the people? Well, he promises the gift of the land. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. See the promise? I promised it, and it's still happening. Continuity of God's promises and faithfulness. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. He's describing the parameters of the promised land. It says, everywhere you go, this is what I'm giving you. This is the same promise that God made a long time ago to Abraham and his crew. Remember back in Genesis chapter 12, the first few verses there says, now the Lord said to Abram, remember this is when God calls Abram out, he makes this great covenant, he's going to be the leader of God's people. He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, where? To the land that I will show you. That's the promise to Abraham, and now when we read in Joshua, God is fulfilling that very promise. He continues with Abram and says, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here's the application. God is faithful. God is faithful. We need to hold on to that. He makes promises, and he keeps them. You don't have to worry about if he's going to keep his word. One commentator says that God's faithfulness does not hinge on the achievements of men. Right? And in this particular context, nor does it evaporate in the face of funerals or rivers. Funeral of Moses, Jordan River. Another pastor says, God isn't needy of worthy men. He makes men worthy. God's not sitting up in heaven saying, I hope this one, this person does what they're supposed to do so that way I can keep my promises. God's promises hold true. He is faithful, never ending. And what we need to see is that these kept promises of God fuel our actions. The fact that God is a promise maker and a promise keeper should fuel our actions. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses, is probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It just really walks through the gospel and what happens when a sinner comes to know Christ and how that happens by grace through faith, right? But you know what's interesting? That passage says we're to believe, we're to trust, we're to be transformed. And then at the very end, verse 10 says, and we are to do. We're to walk because of the promises of God. Ephesians 2:10 on the screen, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Because we have this promise-keeping God, we should walk in these good works that God has prepared for us. It implies that we should step out, that we should walk in bold obedience. So my question to you, what things has God prepared for you? When's the last time you've assessed God's call on your life and your responsibility, what you're to be doing for him? Let me encourage you to hold tightly to the promises of God and then let that fuel your actions. Now, I'm sure there's some in here, maybe they're brand new believers or you just haven't studied your Bible like you should, and you're thinking, yeah, but I don't know the promises of God. I get it. Maybe I should hold on to these, but what are the promises of God? Well, there's a lot, but let me just list a few, and I think it'd be wise if you just took your pen and maybe jotted one of these down, okay? Hold on to these promises. God promises to keep those who are his. It's a good promise. He promises not to forsake us. He promises not to let anything come between us and his love. He promises that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He promises to conform us to the image of his son. He promises not to let us fall into any temptation, which he won't provide a way of escape also. He promises to occasionally discipline us, like you discipline a son, in order to love us. He promises us that there's a day coming when he will return, and he promises there's a day where all tears will be wiped away and there will be no more strife, and he promises that one day we will be with him forever. These are promises of God. He's a promise keeper. We must remember his promises. As we keep reading in this passage, though, I think that we run across one of the greatest promises that he has given to us. Look with me in verse 5. So right after he describes the parameters of the land, the Lord, still speaking to Joshua, says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Look at verse 9. I love how it bookends this whole passage with this promise. Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." That phrase comes 3 times in this passage. "Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." He is with you. God is with you. He will not forsake you. I don't think there's any other phrase that is just more encouraging than this, that God is with you. It's the promise that was made to Isaac. You've probably heard this promise all throughout scriptures. Let me run through some of those with us. Genesis chapter 26, verse 3. God says, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father." The same promise I'm passing on to Isaac, right? "And I'll be with you." He repeats this to Moses when he gives Moses that implausible commission, the burning bush situation. He says, "But I will be with you, Moses, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." I will be with you. God's promised presence. Repeated to Mary when giving her an implausible commission, right, with the birth of Jesus. Luke 1, 28, "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" Promised presence. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the words Jesus tells to his disciples, right? The great commission that we've studied here and we've recited here, and we've tried to wrap all of our ministries around. It's this very promise of God's promised presence that fuels us. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them." Teach them what? "Teach them all that I have commanded you." Help them observe that. "And behold, I am with you, even to the end of the age." It's like this. It's like, do this verse, do this and I'll be with you. Just think of situations and how much more comforting it is to have someone with you when you're taking on a task. You know, it's the first day of school. kids, it's the first day of school, and you walk into that classroom, and you've got the new class, and the new teachers, and all the students, and you're not sure. Okay, take that situation. Verse, the very same situation, but you've got a good friend with you. It just eases it, doesn't it? Of course it does. The presence helps the situation. Think about going into ministry, like we're trying to reach our community for Christ, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. So think about going out in these neighborhoods and telling people about Jesus. I've tried to do that by myself, even here in Jackson. I'll tell you what, man, it's just so much better when there's brothers and sisters in Christ with me, shoulder to shoulder, and we're praying for their home together, and we're talking to them about the gospel together. There's something about having someone else's presence. Think about going to a doctor's appointment, and you don't know what kind of news you're going to get. It's one of those difficult situations. You could go by yourself, but how much better is it to have someone with you just to love you? They don't even have to say much. They're just there, and you know they're there, and they're praying. It's something about having the presence of someone else. You know what's interesting, though? In our modern English language, when we say, I will be with you, it's almost subjective. It's like when we say, God will be with you, it's not objective. It's subjective. It's maybe you'll feel the sense that God will be with you in some way. Well, when you read in the Bible that God says that he will be with you, it's not meant to be subjective, it's meant to be objective. And this is what I mean by this. It means that God will make sure things work out. It's not just, I'll be with you in some sort of way. It's, no, go because I will be with you. It will work. You have power in your corner when Jesus is with you. The application is this, because as I'm studying, this is me, okay? This is just the inside look at me. I'm saying, yeah, that's Joshua. He's the leader of God's people. Of course the Lord speaks to Joshua and says, everywhere you go, everywhere your foot touches, it's going to be all good because I'm with you. But does that apply to me, the ordinary Christian, the plain Christian? Hopefully you're asking yourself that as well. Let me interest you in Hebrews 13. 5 and 6. This is interesting. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isn't this so interesting? That the author of Hebrews is just talking about, hey, ordinary believer that's dealing with covetousness and discontent. You know how you fight those sins? By the promised presence of God. The fact that the Lord is with you helps you fight those. And yes, that's given to the average Joe like me and like you. Promises of God and the presence of God. You add those together and you get fearlessness. You get the phrase, do not fear. Joshua 1:9, I read it earlier, says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Lord, I don't feel like being strong. I'm not courageous. I'm actually quite wimpy. How? How do I take the next step? Because I am with you wherever you go. And when I say I'm with you, I'm with you. Because I keep my promises. They never fail. He's always faithful. So you don't have to fear. Isn't that amazing? You do not have to fear because the Lord is with you. You don't have to fear. You don't have to fear the one who's making fun of you for being a Christian. You don't have to fear. You do not have to fear those who might persecute you. Do not be afraid. You do not have to fear losing your job. You do not have to fear losing your family. You do not have to fear losing your life. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear. The Lord is with you. And you know what? Knowing this means that we can live a certain way. We can be generous with our money and our time because we know the promise that God says that he will provide for us. We can take the gospel to our communities, right? Because the promise is that God has some in our community, sheep, who know his voice. And we know the process of getting in there. That's us. So we can hold on to that promise so we can go without fear. Don't worry. It means we can have the courage to be faithful spouses and faithful parents and faithful children and faithful neighbors, living a sort of way that honors God, even though we might not see the fruit of it every single day, because we know that God honors that. He's told us that, and so we hold to that promise. His promises and his presence added together equals fearlessness. There's one more thing that I think we need to remember. We need to remember his promises. We need to remember his presence. We have to remember his word. Remember his word. You know, it's really interesting. I love this passage in verses 7 and 8. There are some words I like here, success and prosper. Okay, so let's just kind of dig in a little here. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. That's the third time we've seen that. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it on the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Isn't this interesting? He uses these words, success and prosper. He's talking to Joshua, who's the leader of God's people, representing God's people. And he gives them the formula. He doesn't hide the formula from Joshua that would lead to good success. And so he says, you got to do something. And the do in this is to remember my word. That's the do, the action. And he gives three specific ways that you can hold on to and remember God's word. The first is to keep it in your mouth. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You know, maybe on a first reading, it seems like God would say, don't let it leave your mind. Don't let it leave your heart. In other places, we see that. But isn't it interesting to Joshua, the leader of God's people, he says, listen, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You got to say it. It's like this. It's to recite God's word. You should be speaking it. And it's like this when children are first learning to read almost. What do they do when they're first learning to read? They don't read in their head silently first. They take God's word and they sound out the syllable, the letters and the syllables and the words, and they're putting it together in phrases and sentences and paragraphs and those sorts of things. They read out loud. Only later in life do they begin to read silently. And I think it's the same case for us. I think that we are to recite God's word, that we're to say God's word. Let me just ask you, what are you saying? What is on your lips? What do you talk about? How do you encourage people? How do you talk to your children? Do you ever say God's word? How do you pray for others? Pray God's word. When you do it out loud, it sort of connects mind and body together. There's something about speaking God's word. And you know, I say, yeah, I know God's word, and so I just say, you know, bits and pieces of it, and that's good. I think there's value in reading God's word and saying God's word. Say it exactly, word for word, what it is. Work hard to memorize scripture so that you can say it in times of need. Okay? Keep it in your mouth. Talk about God's word. The second thing you gotta do is meditate on it. Okay? Meditate on it. Meditate on it day and night. Now, meditate, that's an interesting word in the Bible. It's sort of like mutter. It's not that you're just doing it in your mind. It's like you're just kind of humming over God's word. One of the best illustrations that I heard about this was from a pastor, and he said, it's like you got to have God's word as the background music of your life. If you come over to our house, we usually have music going. We've got a little speaker, and we play Spotify music all the time. There's just something kind of going, and we sing along sometimes. That's what we do. We have sort of background music, right? And so this would say that the background music of our life needs to be God's word. And so that way, listen, when trouble comes, or transition comes, or trials come, or great things come, you know what you do? You just turn up the volume. It's already on. It's in the back. So just turn it up. What do you need to hear? Turn it up. God's word, meditate on his word day and night. Constant, careful, absorbing of the word. You have to fight for your time with God's word. There are so many things that will try to distract you from spending time with God's word. Fight for your time with the Lord. It is imperative to your walk with Christ. Many times when we're counseling brothers and sisters or trying to encourage them in certain areas of growth, and they've fallen into sin, I mean, almost every time, they haven't been walking closely with the Lord through reading and spending time with him in his word. Almost every time. And so then Satan sees that opportunity and grabs them and leads them astray. Fight for this time. Oh, it's hard. I'm tired. I'm not a morning person. I can't remember things. I'm too old. No, you're not. Fight for it. Fight for it. Meditate on God's word. But is this for everyone or is this just for Joshua? This is for everyone. One of my favorite passages, Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Let's just read the first couple verses. I believe it's on the screen. There it is. Psalm chapter 1, 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." This one who loves the Lord, he meditates on God's word every night. This isn't just for Joshua. This is for all of us. There's no escape. Protect your time with the Lord. I'm praying that you would be like this psalmist. Psalm 119, 15 says, "I will meditate on your precepts and will fix my eyes on your ways." Where will we go? What will we do? How do we get there? Lord, it's dark. I don't see the way. I don't see the next step on my path. Give me the direction. What's the next step I take in the situation at home? With my kids, I've tried and failed. What do I do? At work, in this relationship, it's off and I'm not sure where to go. My neighbors, we just are butting heads. I want them to know Christ and it's just not working. What do I do? Psalm 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You want to know where to go? You want to know the path? The word of God. Hold fast to the word of God. But it doesn't stop at meditate. I think this is where we get a lot of times. We like God's word. We like the idea of God's word. And I want to think about God's word. And I want to spend time in coffee shops talking with other brothers about God's word. You know what? There's another step. Do it. Just as Israel was to obey the law, we are to implement all of God's word in our lives. It says that we are only be strong and very courageous, verse 7, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses received. Listen, a life pleasing to God, this is a quote, "A life pleasing to God does not arise from mystical experiences or warm feelings or from a new gimmick released in the most recent Christian living book. No, it comes from the word God has already spoken and from obedience to that word." And this is what's interesting. The result, okay? Let's close it with this. The result. "Then you," notice the pronoun, "then you will make your way prosperous." That's interesting. "You will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success." There's something on us. Now listen. I think that this passage is clear. The key to success is not Joshua doing the rules. The key to success is that God's promised presence will be with Joshua and enable Joshua to do the law. You see that? But it's a both and. This is one of those beautiful places in Scripture where we see that God's sovereignty and human responsibility working together wonderfully. That God says that he keeps his promises, and I'm going to give you the land. You go. But you better do this, and it's on you. Isn't that interesting? Here's the conclusion. For the Israelites, getting to where God wanted them meant facing their challenges with the promised presence of God and obeying his word. And nothing has changed today. Following Christ, the way that you get there is you hold on to the promised presence of God and you obey his word. It's the same formula. So where do you need the most help today? Think about just the points that we've walked through, the things that we must remember. Do you doubt the validity of God's promises? Do you question his reliability? You should spend time with him. You should tell him that he already knows. Spend time with him. Trust in his promises. Refresh your mind with the promises of God. Tell yourself the promises of God. Maybe you've lost the sense of God's presence in your life. Maybe you thought, he's abandoned me. He hasn't abandoned you. Hear me say that to you. He has not abandoned you. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you need. He has not left you. Maybe you can say that, honestly, I just have not valued God's word. It's not a priority. In fact, it's not even on my priority list. It's off to the side. You should repent. You should repent. You should trust his word. You should hold it closely. Don't go cold to scripture. Meditate on his truths. And then very lastly, you know what's crazy about this? Joshua receives this instruction from the Lord. In the next chapter and the rest of his book, he tells the people the instruction that he's received. And he calls the people to do the same thing. Follow the Lord. Keep his word. And you know what the people say? We'll do it. We'll do it. They don't do it. They mess up. They fail. Well, you fast forward. This is the whole story of Scripture. As you fast forward into the New Testament, there's one who comes. There's one who comes onto the scene. And he perfectly lives out the law. He keeps it to the T. This one, he believes every promise that God has made. He walks according to the promises of God. Exactly. This one, when he comes on the scene, his whole life, everything that he does, every interaction that he has, every place that he goes is fueled by the presence of God the Father. He's in constant community with God. He believes in the promises, the presence, and the word. You know who that is? It's King Jesus. These people fail. Joshua fails. I fail. You fail. There's one who does not fail, and his name is Jesus. He does it perfectly right every time. And when you trust in that one, when you trust in Jesus Christ, and you bring all your brokenness, you bring it all to him and say, I'm not worthy. I haven't done this fully. I don't trust. And you bring it to him. He takes it and he says, I've done it for you. You come to me, I've done it for you, I will cover you. And now when the Father sees you, he sees me. That's the gospel. That's the gospel, church family, that you're free to live for Christ because of what he's done. And so let that fuel you this morning. If we're going to move forward, we have to remember a few things. The promises of God, his continued presence, and his faithful word. Let's pray together.